like this to a recognition service, they usually feel an obligation to give the new incumbent some advice. I'm not going to do that. Chris and I are fixtures, and any time we like, we can seek each other's advice. What I am going to do, I trust, is to give some encouragement, and to do so in looking at the life of a man called Caleb. In the closing verse of our hymn that we have just sung, we read this: chosen to be soldiers in an alien land, chosen, called, and faithful for our captain's band. And then the exhortation: in the service royal, let us not grow cold. Let us be right, loyal, noble, true, and bold. The meaning of the name Caleb is bold. Bold. And that exhortation in the hymn is one I think that we should and need to take to heart. Now, who was Caleb? Well, he was a prince of the tribe of Judah, one of the leaders of the tribe. He was one of the spies, as we read in our reading from Numbers chapter 13, one of the spies that Moses sent into the land of Canaan when the nation of Israel first arrived on the borders of that land. They had been delivered from bondage in Egypt by the power of God. They had gone to Mount Sinai. They had been given the law, that which became their constitution as a nation. And then a matter of months after leaving Egypt, probably, I don't know the exact time, they arrived on the borders of the promised land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to Abraham and the patriarchs, that would be a habitation for their descendants. And there, God instructed Moses to send some spies into the land. Two of those spies were Caleb and Joshua. And they brought back a minority report on the land. We get that in chapter 14, where we read that in verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were among the spies who spied out the land. And they tore their clothes for reasons which, of course, we recognize. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into that land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, why did they tear their clothes? They tore their clothes because there was a majority report from the other 10 spies, which said, yes, it's a nice place. This idea of a land flowing with milk and honey, yeah, that's okay, but we can't do it. We can't conquer that land. The people are too strong. They're like giants. The cities are walled up to heaven. And God has brought us here to kill us. So we'll go back to Egypt. And it was incredible that that whole people could react and respond with such unbelief. And Joshua and Caleb were absolutely shattered by the majority report and the response of the congregation. Now, Caleb was probably the leader and the spokesman of the two at that point, although Joshua, of course, eventually became Moses' successor and actually took the people into the land 40 years later. Nevertheless, we read in verse 30 of chapter 13, then Caleb quietened the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. I want us to see Caleb as a role model, as a role model for a minister of the gospel, but I hope as a role model for every one of us. And I want us, first of all, to look at Caleb's excitement, then at Caleb's disappointment, and then at Caleb's fulfillment. Caleb was excited about the promised land. It was, after all, the land that God had promised to Abraham. And Caleb was excited about the promise of God. He believed God's promises, and he was eager to possess them. He was excited by the prospect that was opened up to him as he and the other spy went through the land. he gives, of course, a brief description of it here as a land flowing with milk and honey. But if you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, to Moses' speech just before the Israelites did eventually, 40 years later, come into the land, we get something perhaps even a larger picture of what was in Caleb's heart and mind. And he says in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 8, this is Moses speaking, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And he continues in a similar vein. This is what Caleb saw. This is what Caleb understood. And the prospect filled him with excitement. Now you say, how does that help us? Well, it helps us in this way. That the land of Canaan is a well-established biblical picture or type of salvation through faith in Christ. Now, I don't have time to stop and prove that. We could look at the letter to the Hebrews and see how Abraham looked not just for a physical land in which his inhabitants, his descendants could dwell, but he looked, says Hebrews 11, for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look for a spiritual land, a spiritual inheritance. And the land of Canaan is a picture, a glorious picture, of a spiritual land, of the kingdom of God, of salvation, of God's provision for his people, a place of habitation for those he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. I know that some people represent the land of Canaan as a picture of heaven. Talking about crossing the Jordan. That's why we're not singing that hymn this morning about God leading us through the wilderness until we cross the Jordan into heaven. Guide me, O you great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. No, it's not a picture of heaven. except in the ultimate sense that salvation leads to heaven. It is, in that sense, a picture of heaven. But the first thing the Israelites had to do when they got across the Jordan into the land was to do battle with the inhabitants, and I hope that will not be the case in heaven. The land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, was the promise of God to his believing people. And this generation did not go in because they did not believe. They had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until every member of that generation, every person who was over 20 years of age when they left Egypt, had died in the wilderness. God said, "You're not coming into my land of promise because you did not believe." Every person except Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. And Moses, of course, was not allowed into the land either. So Joshua and Caleb were the only two people of that generation who entered the land. And why did they enter? Why were they allowed to enter? Because they believed God. Now, if Canaan is the picture of salvation, then the excitement that filled Caleb's heart as he contemplated that land, the promised land of God, the place that would be rest for his people, then we should be excited about salvation. The panorama of salvation, the fruitfulness of being saved, the joy of harvest, the blessing of God, the rain from heaven that comes down, all these things are pictures of the blessings that we have under Christ in the gospel. And we should be excited about that. And we should remain excited about it. There are so many Christians, I feel, who demonstrate and exhibit that excitement when they first come to know the Lord Jesus, when they first enter the land of salvation, when they first enter the kingdom of God. There is joy, there is wonder, there is confession, there is an announcement from the rooftops, as it were, that something has changed. I am in Christ, I am a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. They are excited. But then over the years, somehow that excitement fades. Over the years, somehow they become preoccupied with the things of this world, diverted from seeking first the kingdom of God, and becoming sad and dispirited and discouraged people. And it is a very sad thing to see that happen, but it does happen. And I believe that this morning's message, if it is nothing else, is a call to us to maintain, or if necessary, recover the excitement of knowing Christ, the excitement of being saved, the excitement of the eternal counsels of God by which he has called us to himself, by which he has given us his Holy Spirit as an earnest of that which is to come. This is tremendously exciting. The doctrine is exciting. The experience is exciting. The fellowship is exciting. The preaching of God's word is exciting. Let us maintain that excitement. See, one of the great features in Caleb's life is this. He never lost that excitement. And Christians are infinitely poorer if they ever lose that excitement with the gospel. And a preacher of the gospel must never lose his excitement. A Sunday school teacher must never lose her excitement. True of all of us, you see. It's not just the preachers. Especially true and necessary for preachers. We must maintain that excitement. We turn on to Joshua chapter 14. We see here the confession of Caleb, and you see that this excitement is still there. He was 14 years old when he went as a spy into Canaan for the first time. I'm going to read several verses here from Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. Joshua is now, of course, the leader of Israel. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said this: "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me at Kadesh Barnea. I was 14 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him, as it was in my heart." Brief statement, but the land was in his heart. "Nevertheless, my brethren who went with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your feet have trod shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 40 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses," about Caleb, that is, "while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you have heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. But can you not see there the same zeal, the same eagerness, the same excitement in the 85-year-old Caleb after all that he had gone through? That same excitement was there. It was maintained to the very end. And so his strength was maintained, his spiritual strength, as well as his physical strength. But Caleb experienced, and this is my second point, Caleb experienced profound disappointment, didn't he? There he was, telling the congregation of Israel that this was a wonderful land. It was the promise of God. God had fulfilled his promise. All they had to do was to obey the command of God, go in and take possession. There he was. And they said, "No, we're scared. We're afraid. We can't do that." They'd forgotten the wonders that happened just months before, possibly a couple of years, but certainly no longer than that. The wonders that God had wrought for them to bring them out of the house of bondage from Egypt. Forgotten the parting of the Red Sea. They'd forgotten the water from the rock. They had forgotten the manna from heaven. They had forgotten God's provision. They had forgotten the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, although it was still with them. It hadn't stopped. And they said, no, no, God isn't big enough to do this thing. God isn't good enough to give us the land. God isn't dependable enough for us to trust him with our lives and with our families. What a bitter disappointment that must have been. Perhaps disappointment is too weak a word. I believe Caleb was utterly devastated by the refusal of the Jews to do what God commanded. And worse than that, when he and Joshua stood up and urged them to change their mind, what was their reaction? They wanted to stone them. They wanted to kill them. And that was only prevented by the glory of God descending upon the tabernacle and putting the congregation to shame. Disappointment. There will be for every pastor, for every preacher, for every elder, in the course of a life of ministry, there will be disappointments. Disappointments will be great in some cases, will be small in other cases. There will be discouragements. There will be difficulties that sometimes make the person concerned feel, I'm not achieving anything. I'm getting nowhere. I'm making no impression. People are not listening to what I say. People are not responding to the word of God. There will be disappointments. John has to say in his epistle of many people, they went out from us because they were not of us. There are disappointments, and I want to ask this question: how are we to overcome such disappointments? And the answer, of course, is as Caleb overcame them. You see, Caleb could very easily have said, well, I've had enough of this people. I've had enough of these Israelites. I'll take my family and I'll go and live somewhere else. He could arguably have actually gone into Canaan to live. Canaan was quite a racial melting pot. All kinds of nations there. Just an odd family, even though it was Jewish, wouldn't have excited a great deal of interest. He could have gone to Canaan and lived there himself. But he cast his lot with the people of God, and he, the nominal people of God, of course, the nation, he had cast his lot with that people, and with that people he stayed. He persevered. Instead of walking away from the situation, this deeply, profoundly disappointing situation, even the enmity that had been shown towards himself and Joshua, instead of walking away, he said, no, I'll go with them. I will go through that 40 years wilderness experience because I am committed to the people that God has chosen. Now that is a remarkable thing. And we have in the New Testament some testimony by the Apostle Paul himself. And we'll turn to that just to look at it in the second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 4. We find a couple of statements here. First of all, in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And then later in the chapter, in verse 16, he returns to that very theme. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, The apostle, and if you read the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, you'll see that the apostle had many reasons for losing heart, for giving up. He had many causes. He was, as he says in verse 16, he says, the outward man is perishing. He was suffering in the body. He was struggling with physical ill health. He was to experience imprisonment. It was a struggle for the apostle. And he could well have justifiably walked away from it all. But two things sustain him, don't they? Look first of all at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, I think the King James Version says, since we have obtained this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Whenever Paul was tempted to give up, to lose heart, he remembered that God had given him a ministry, and what a ministry that was. You have to read chapter 3, and of course we don't have time to do that. He says in verses 7 and 8, for example, he's talking about the ministry. He says, if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, talking about the law given on Sinai, if that was glorious, so glorious that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, the reflected glory of God in the face of Moses, which glory was passing away, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit be glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation, the law of God condemns us, shows us our sin. If the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious at Sinai had no glory in this respect or in comparison with the glory that excels. Speaking about the glory of Christ, speaking about the glory of the gospel, speaking of that excitement which we've been considering, that thrills the heart when it contemplates what God has done. We have received mercy, he said. Just that simple statement opens up a panorama of the wonder and majesty and power and grace of God. I've received a ministry, he says, to proclaim this truth, to proclaim this glory, to make Christ known. He said, I can't give up. I can't give up. Seeing that we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart, although we have every possible reason, humanly speaking, for doing so. And then, of course, in verse 16 and 17 onwards, he says this, we do not lose heart, he said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Apostle Paul did not lose heart because his gaze was fixed upon the unseen realities of Christ and the gospel. Those things which are not visible to human natural eyes or can be worked out by the natural mind, but things which are visible to the eyes of the heart, to the faculty of faith, to the sight of the soul, which God imparts in regeneration to the believer. And so we have there reasons why we should not lose heart. And as Caleb wandered with this rebellious people through the desert for 40 years, he had his eyes fixed upon that tabernacle that went with them everywhere. The tabernacle that is a picture of Christ. A tabernacle that spoke of the presence of God with them. That tabernacle that spoke of redemption and salvation. Pointed forward to the new covenant in Christ. Caleb fixed his eyes on that. And we must, when we are tempted to be discouraged and downhearted and to give up, then we must fix our eyes upon Christ. We must run, to put it in the terms of Hebrews chapter 12, we must run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There was a contentment in Caleb's response to disappointment. He was content to wander with the people. He didn't need to do that. He hadn't rejected the command of God to go into the land. But he was committed to that people. He was joined to that nation, and he therefore served out his time, as it were, with contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, the apostle speaks of that kind of contentment, doesn't he? He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I have learned how to be, how to abound, and how to suffer want. In verse 12 of chapter 4, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, and this is the glorious culmination of his self-assessment. He says, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is a contentment, there is a necessary contentment in the Christian life. Contentment with whatever God gives us, whatever God sends by way of providence. There is a willingness to be led by the Spirit of God, a willingness to humble oneself under the mighty hand of God, to accept what God gives, even though that may not be a very pleasant experience. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, we're told that God will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by, now listen, patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. God will render to everyone according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good. That was Caleb. He just went along. He continued his work. He was a leader of the tribe of Judah. And he appears to have become the top man in the tribe, because when it came to portioning out the land of Canaan among the different tribes of Israel, when they did eventually enter that land, then Caleb was one of those on the committee, if you like. Under Moses' chairmanship, I'm sorry, under Joshua's chairmanship, Moses was long gone, under Joshua's chairmanship that decided who should have what and where the boundaries should be between the different inheritances of the different tribes. Caleb just carried on doing what he was doing. He carried on doing the job God had given to him, to be an administrator, to be a leader, to be an example. And there's a great deal of patient continuance in well-doing in the ministry of the gospel. Believe me, there is a great deal of that. Caleb exemplifies that attitude of patient continuance. And then, of course, finally, there was fulfillment. His patient continuance in well-doing, his faithfulness to God, the fact that, you notice, he wholly followed the Lord, led to fulfillment. And we turn finally to Joshua chapter 14. I read this passage before, so we don't need to read it again, but here is Caleb going to Joshua and saying, right, I'm 85 years old. I was 40 when I first went into the land of Canaan. I've been 40 years in the wilderness, and now we've been in Canaan for another 5 years. I'm 85, and I want this mountain. Give me this mountain. Still inhabited by the giants, still inhabited by enemies. But, okay, I'll drive them out with God's help. I'll drive them out. I want this mountain. And that mountain was given to Caleb, verse 12. Now, therefore, he says, give me this mountain. Allocate it to me. Give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord. Five times in the Bible we are told that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. That is not said of anybody else, except on one of these occasions it's Caleb and Joshua who wholly followed the Lord. But what a testimony from God to this man. It wasn't that other people didn't wholly follow the Lord. It's simply that this particular expression of the faithfulness of Caleb and the constancy of Caleb and the spirituality of Caleb and the obedience to the word of God that Caleb demonstrated, this is sort of set aside to refer just to him. Special commendation, if you like, from the word of God for this man. And of course, he did inherit that land. And in verse 15, we are told that Caleb drove out, verse 14 of chapter 15, Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from the mountain, and they're named. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sepher. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sepher and takes it to him, I will give Akshah, my daughter, as wife. To Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave Akshah, his daughter, to him as his wife. Now, I mention that because Othniel was the first of the judges in the book of Judges. So Caleb's life and inheritance just went on. It went on, and his descendants were servants of God also. Well then, are we prepared to wholly follow the Lord? Let us take Caleb as a role model. And we shall be encouraged, as he was encouraged, not only by the excitement of the gospel, but also by the disappointments and by the patient continuance in well-doing, and eventually by the Lord's fulfillment of his promises to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our closing hymn is 770. 770.